I'd like to say good evening to you. It's good to see you. By show of hands, how many have turned the heat on yet? Anybody? Yeah. I knew I'd get a few. Brandy won't let us, and I'm usually the hot one. She's the cold one. She said it's just too soon. I was like, I don't know. Even the leaves are saying it's about that time. Have you noticed that? It's kind of like a quick turnabout, it seems like there, but yeah, I tell you, it's that time of year again. But I enjoy fall and like when things kind of cool off. I know a lot of people don't like what comes after that, but I guess I'm looking forward to it. But let's be turning to Hebrews chapter number 11, verse 21. We'll be there just a minute, spending a lot of time in Genesis tonight, again, going through a lot of historical information. This has been a great study for me because I don't recall actually going through and looking at the life of Jacob in particular. And this is definitely not an in-depth study. It would take a long time to actually go through his life and the different things there, but kind of maybe an outline. And hopefully, if you can take the rest of the week and kind of read over this, I think it'll be a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me, kind of what it's shown me here and kind of what I've seen from it. I like it when the Lord teaches us new things and shows us things and helps us to grow. And that's a lot about what this is about tonight, is growth. And you see the life of Jacob, how he started out, makes you wonder why God blessed him, or why the blessing of God was on him, or maybe why he was chosen. But I promise you this, we need not to be a respecter of persons, because God isn't. When God chose to do the order of which he's done, what we will go through tonight, it wasn't to respect the person. It was to show a difference in what man is used to doing and what God, he himself, is doing. Traditionally, we'll do things and we'll kind of lean on things. Usually the older, and I thought about this a lot during this study. My grandfather, he passed several years ago, but when it come time to give out things to the grandkids, he said, Jason is the oldest, and he therefore needs a little bit more than the others. And I said, amen, Paul, you're right. That's right. That's Bible. That's good. I never argued with him on that, and that's good. But see, that's what man is used to. Man is used to picking the tallest, the biggest, the strongest, or whatever. But the thing about that is, when we do that, we are putting our confidence in the flesh, and we're absolutely not putting our confidence in him. And that's why he chooses to do things differently. Really think about that. I want to mention this too, because several people have asked me maybe about fall revival and what have you, and I want you to know it by no means has slipped my mind or anything like that. And I've been praying about it, and I'm not settled on it or anything like that, because I don't want to just do something because we do it. Brother Curtis, I just don't think that's how it happens. I really don't. It can't be, well, it's spring, it's revival time, it's fall, it's revival time. Well, what about all the times in between? I mean, you really think about that. Is your heart ready for revival? Are you actively seeking it? Or is it just because it's kind of on the clock? I really think about that. I'm praying about it, church, and I want you to help me pray about it. I believe that the Lord will send us what we need when we get together and pray about it. I really believe that, and I'm just seeking him on it. And I'll just leave it with that. But we're trusting and praying, and I just wanted to let everyone know that. But in here, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 21, talking about Jacob, it says, by faith Jacob, when he was a dying, it didn't mean he was dying at that moment, but a dying, he was preparing to die. He blessed both the sons of Joseph, that'd be his grandsons, he blessed both of them, and he worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now I can go straight into chapter 48 here in Genesis, where it actually goes into this account, but I really wanted to go back a little bit further than that, because you see we were back in chapter 27 last time, and when you start talking about the biography, it's not an autobiography, he's not telling it, I'm telling it, so the biography of a person, there's a lot to it, and I think we would miss out if we didn't hit some of the highlights, outline of Jacob's life, because that's That's what this is talking about. Again, this book of Hebrews is written to the Hebrews people, and it's written to the Jewish people, and God is really, Paul, but God is really showing them, trying to show them the importance of believing in Jesus Christ and who He is. Understanding that He is the only begotten Son of God, that He Himself is God, and He's the Redeemer of the earth, and getting them to see that. You believe in God, believe also in Me. That's what Jesus was preaching to the Jewish people. And what they're trying to do, what Paul's writing here, what he's trying to do is explain that to the Jewish people so they can see it clearly. The more I see it, and I know I can't see it from the eyes of a Jewish person, but the more I read it and see it, I'm like, it is so clear. It is so plain. You see all the wonderful things that God has done in the life of His people and the nation of Israel, and it started out from a family. It started out with Abraham and Sarah, and you see how it just continues to grow and the line that He chose to do it in. It wouldn't have been what we would have chosen. It's what God has chosen. And again, you think about the name Jacob. It means to follow or be behind. It means heal or supplant. That word supplant means to supersede and replace. This goes against all tradition, what the Lord was doing here. And again, if you look at Jacob just as a person, you'd think, why would God use somebody like him? Why would God do that? Why would God do that with just like the name and what it means and what he did? You saw how he was going to be born second, the youngest here, and Esau was coming forth, and he grabbed his heel and tripped him up and said, I want to be first. And then he went on, and then you remember the birthright. He stole the birthright. And then he went and stole the blessing. It's like, now why would the Lord do that? Why would the Lord bless somebody like that? See, that'd be the wrong way to look at it. When you look at all the different people in the Bible, God didn't choose Abraham because he was Abraham. He didn't choose Isaac because he was Isaac. He didn't choose Jacob because he was Jacob. He chose the path to go so he could show a different way, a different sign. So he's not respecting the people. And I can see this here. Jacob had a lot of hardships in his life. He started out that way, what his name even means. You look at Genesis 27, last time, and we're just going to hit some of the high spots here. Jacob and Rebekah, they betrayed Esau and Isaac. They wanted the blessing when they really didn't have to. God had already promised it to them and said, or to him, already promised it to Jacob and said that the elder would serve the younger. You see in Genesis chapter number 28, you see how Isaac blessed and charged Jacob and sent Jacob away. The dream, Jacob's ladder dream, there's a lot that could be read. And again, I just want to kind of give an outline, kind of where I've been studying the last little bit. If you look at verses 10 through 22 there in Genesis 28, it gives a lot of outline there. Talking about this dream, this is God telling Jacob he was with him. At different stages in Jacob's life, even though Jacob wasn't where he was supposed to be in his actions, God was still with him because that is where God was in the illustration and what he was doing for the nation of Israel. And you go to Genesis 29, we kind of alluded to that a little bit last time, where the daughters of Laban, Jacob's uncle, when he went there to marry into the family or stay with those with that same folks there, not marrying to the wrong family, to try to stay in the right family. And, you know, he was going to, he saw the two daughters. He wanted to work the 7 years for Rachel. And that's what it was. Rachel, that means beautiful and well-favored. He saw her and said, Uncle Laban, that's the one. That's the one I want to marry. And even in tradition of the marriage there, what happened there, you remember with Leah, the older one, she was tender-eyed. Bless your heart, if somebody calls you tender-eyed, I don't think that's necessarily a compliment. Let's just put it that way. I read through that and looked at it there, but Jacob's heart and his eye was on Rachel. He wanted Rachel. He worked the 7 years, and lo and behold, what did Laban do? Laban switched him, and he ended up marrying Leah the first time, and you see how that trickery came about. There was a lot of family fraud. That was the topic, the title of last week. There's a lot of family fraud. We look at it today, I do sometimes, and I think, Lord, you know, I'm trying to live a Christian life, and it's supposed to be easier maybe, and things are kind of supposed to be easier. If you look in the Bible, the Christian life is never shown to be easy. There's all kinds of hiccups and ins and outs. Sister Ashley, there's all kinds of stuff that goes on, you know. But you don't think about it that way, but it is. And you look at it, but you know, still, God has a plan for you and I. He has what He wants for us, and He wants us to trust in Him and stay with Him. And you see, after that first 7 years with Leah, he worked another 7 years and married Rachel, the one that he wanted to be with. But you know what Laban's excuse was? He said, I can't marry off the younger first. By tradition, I have to marry off the older, so you have to marry Leah. You see how embedded in tradition that they were. That's how they did things. That's how it was. So to step outside of that was just not the normal thing to do. It was so different. You can see that in Genesis 29. If you even look at verses 31 through 35, you see all the sons that Jacob had with Leah. I think there's four or five sons and maybe a daughter. There's several there. But what was really heartbreaking to Rachel is she was barren. As you get into chapter number 30, she was barren. Another common thing that we see in the Old Testament. And she wasn't able to have children. But if you look at Genesis chapter number 20, chapter 30, I want to read a few verses as we go along. And I won't be too long tonight, I don't think. But I just want to see a few things here. You always see the miracle in what God does, though. You can tell when God's in something is because when it's not just easy. Now, God, it's easy for Him, but for us, there's a lot of trying, a lot of growth. I don't think you and I would grow at all if our life was just easy. We would kind of be what we see a lot today is entitlement, just expecting things to be a certain way. And I promise you, if you take a child today and just hand everything to them, they'll never grow the way they're supposed to in the Lord. They won't do it. By the time they get up older and become an adult, they'll probably be a handful. And I tell you, prison is probably not far away for people like that. I'm just being honest with you this morning. This evening, you can see that. But you see this growth, these times in life that you stop. God halts us, He stops us, and He grabs us, and He captures our attention because He wants to teach us things. He wants to show us things here. Genesis 30, verses 22 through 24. See, Rachel wanted to have a son. She was so upset with Leah. All the sons and children that they were having. Again, you can even think back to Sarah and Abraham. You can think back to that. And here, another common theme, it was just really breaking her heart that she couldn't have kids. And you see here, verse number 22, and it says, and God remembered Rachel. Right there, you know where it came from. She was barren. Without a miracle, she could not have children. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. You see, when you look at this blessing that is coming down, you look at this pathway that was coming down, it wasn't through the children of Leah, it's going to be through Joseph here. You'll see that a little bit later. You'll see how this comes through and comes together. And then it wasn't long after that, I think Jacob had had enough from Laban. You see in chapter 31, he separates from Laban, and still the family fraud continues on. You have the sheep herds and the cattle herds, and they're trying to divide everything out and how they intermingle with the herds, the sheep with the cattle, and it messes them up. And then what you see is Jacob actually kind of comes out with the stronger cattle there toward the end. And by that time, Laban was done with him. He said, I'm ready to part ways. How would you like to live in a family like that? I mean, how would you like that? I mean, think about it. You see it. You see the nation of Israel, the promise that was given. And that's God's chosen people. But what have they done since the very inception of that nation? What are they doing today? They're divided. It's a fighting nation. You go and you look at Israel and you look at the Middle East and you see the separation there all the way back from Ishmael and Isaac. You see the separation. It's been nothing but a fight and an argument. It's not been easy, but that's been the human aspect of it, the human side, the fleshly side. If you go back and look at the child of the flesh and the child of the promise, where did that start? When mankind messed it up, when mankind didn't follow God, that's where it starts. You kind of see how these things happen, but they separate there in Genesis 31 and Genesis 32 through 33. I want to read here just a little bit in 32. Remind us of an account that I really greatly appreciate. I can't really think of a more of a time in my life that I would even begin to compare with this, except for when the Lord was dealing with me about preaching. He wouldn't let it go. It's one of those situations that you had to do something. Have you ever been in a situation like that? Has the Lord ever dealt with you like that about anything? Have you ever been burdened about anything? Tonight we're talking about revival. We're talking about things. Maybe it's people in your family that you're burdened for, lost people that you're burdened for, just different things that are burdened for. Have you ever wrestled with God over anything? I'll ask you that tonight. Have you ever wrestled with Him? Have you ever desired an answer from Him so much that you're saying, Lord, I'm just going to keep doing this until you give me an answer? I tell you, you will learn through that process how important that thing is to you. God already knows. See, the amazing thing about Him, He sees straight through our exterior, straight through into our heart. He knows how sincere we are about things, but He is the one. He has a way of saying, you need to know how sincere you need to be about this. I think Jacob started learning something. I think Jacob started growing. He had a mess of a life. His family had been broken up and busted up. He was away from his brother. He's away from Esau. All those things had taken place, and he's kind of in a lonely position. You see, he finally gets to a place that he turns to the Lord and says, Lord, I can't live like this anymore. I need some answers. You know, I think that's when our life changes. That's when things change for us, and that's what the Lord wants from us. We see here I'll read verses 24 through 32 here in Genesis chapter number 32, and it says, and Jacob was left alone. That's usually how the Lord, if you can tell, the Lord is wanting to work with you. He'll put you in that position. I've talked to people who have broken up, maybe divorced, different things, wanting to have a relationship and do other things. And I said, listen, I know you don't want to be alone. I get that. I don't want to be alone. I get that. But you know, this alone time that you have might be just what the Lord is trying to do for you. Maybe the Lord is working on you. You think about it like that. If you're not where you're supposed to be spiritually with God, you think He's going to link you up with somebody else, and maybe they not be where they're supposed to be, you not be where you're supposed to be, and then create another mess. Think about that. Sometimes when God puts you alone, I remember even though I wasn't alone in my situation, I felt like I was. I felt like people wanted to help me, but they couldn't actually give me what I felt like I needed or what I needed. But in that process, that was God saying, if you will hold on and you'll look to me, I will give you what you need. I'm the one. Not that other people don't want to help or can't help, but the situation that you're in, you have to look to me. You see, Jacob was in this place. He was alone. He needed some help. But the reality of it is, he wasn't absolutely alone. It says here, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. I'm serious, church. Have you ever wrestled with God over something? Have you ever really been burdened enough with Him to say, Lord, I just cannot let this go. I need an answer on this. I need help with this. I need closure with this. Lord, I need You to help me through this. And you see, Jacob had gotten to that point. He'd been through a lot of things in his life. He'd experienced a lot of things, and this was a growing time. This was not a time of trying to fraud somebody. This was a time of getting down to business. You cannot fraud God. You can fraud me or somebody else or vice versa, but I'll tell you, you'll never fraud God. He knows. He knows where your heart's at. And they wrestled it. There he wrestled with the man until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. You see, when you walk with God, when you start to walk with Him or wrestle with Him over something, He is going to change your walk. If your walk is not changed, you didn't wrestle with Him right. You let go. You let go too soon. Let me just tell you that. So Jacob wasn't willing to do that. He wanted this. I think God burdened his heart enough. You know, there's more out there for us, church. There's more things to accomplish. There's more things that the Lord wants for us. He's trying to show us these things, and he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. I thought that was interesting. His name being Tripper, he got tripped up that night. He finally found somebody that he couldn't outdo or he couldn't swindle. He couldn't outdo him. God changed the way that he walked. And he said here, verse number 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Boy, he was all about wanting the blessings, wasn't he? Well, his entire life, that's what he was all about. That's what he wanted. I want the birthright. I want to be first. I want the birthright. I want the blessing. And now he's trying to get the blessing again. He wanted the blessing. And he said, "I'm not going to let you go except for you bless me." Have you ever been so burned about anything that you actually talked to God that way? Say, "Lord, I'm just going to stay right here till you move." I just want to say this here, church. The Lord has laid this on my heart. If we're going to get serious about actually having a time of revival, that's the way we're going to have to be. Or it won't be a revival. We've heard it. We've heard it said. It'll be another series of meetings. And I'm not going to say that's a bad thing. But if we need revival, there's going to be some stirring, I think, before revival happens. I think there'll be a desiring. The Lord didn't just walk up and touch the hollow of his thigh and changed his walk. He was wrestling with him. Something was already in place here. What would it be if we as a church said, "Lord, we're not going to let you go until you send revival"? What would that be like? Or do we care about it that much? Let's just be honest. Do we care about it that much? Are we actually burdened about it that much? Or is other things too important? When you see what was taking place here during this situation, that was the most important thing. He had wrestled with him all night. I remember having sleepless nights before and getting up and just praying because the Lord had troubled me so much. When's the last time you had a sleepless night? Just actually spending time with God. Verse number 27, it said, "And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men and hast prevailed." You really want to have power with God, and I don't think anybody here would say that they don't, but it comes with a price. It comes with sacrifices of things. It comes with putting things down and actually picking the Lord up and spending time with him alone. I'm all about family prayer and family time also, but I tell you, husbands and wives, you need to be in prayer even just one-on-one with God. I think sometimes the issues we see with families and hardships and things, we're not spending enough time with them. Our minds are on something else. It's so clear, so easy to see that. But it won't change unless we're willing to change. You see what happened here. He wrestled with God. The power with God and with men has prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou hast asked after my name?" And it pleased him, and he blessed him there. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew, the tendon, which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh to this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that strength. You see, when you really, truly get a hold of God, your life is going to change. Your walk is going to change. My walk is going to change. There's going to be a difference. God is going to see a difference. The world is going to see a difference. As we see as it comes on through verses later in life, Genesis 34, you see some different things that take place in Jacob's life there, the battle that he went through. And you see verses chapter number 35, you see the covenant that was renewed at Bethel. Think about the covenant that was made with Israel. This is progress, this is growth that Jacob experienced all throughout his life. It was absolutely not just a short span of time. It was a lifetime of growing, it was a lifetime of learning. One of the things I think about myself You know, it would be easy to become callous. It would be easy to become hard-headed and stubborn. And I think I've seen, as people get older, sometimes I've heard people say this. I've heard people admit this, almost like it's a good thing. I've heard people say that the older I get, the more I get set in my ways, and I'm just not flexible anymore. I'm just not willing to be accommodating anymore, or whatever. We should never get to the place that we're not willing to learn what God has to teach us. Now, don't misunderstand me and think that I'm saying we compromise with the world. I'm not saying that. But if we think we know enough of this and we've experienced enough of this that we get to a place in our life that we're no longer learning, then something's wrong. Because I tell you, God's not done with us ever. He wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. Being a Christian is just not a young person thing. It's not just a middle class thing or middle age thing. It's a lifelong commitment. You know, maybe, what would it be? You know, you think about it like this. What if the younger ones saw the older ones on the altar with a broken heart? Maybe they'd say, you know what, maybe that's what it takes. Maybe that's what it takes for revival. I hear it. I've heard it all my life. People say, well, you know, I remember this. And I remember a time that the altar used to be full, and that time is not now. Why? Why? I don't have that answer. I'm asking you why. If we're truly burdened about things, there should be a showing of it, an understanding of it. You're seeing Jacob here later on in his life, Genesis 35, verses 10 through 15. It's the renewing of this covenant. It said, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel shall be the name, thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and poured out a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place there God spake with him, Bethel. He's talking about the renewing. When you talk to the Jewish folks, the Jewish nation, that's who they look at. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's their forefathers. You see, that's who they're talking to here. You see more things happen in Jacob's life in this chapter here. You see the death of Rachel, his beloved wife. You see the death of Isaac, his father. A lot of things going on in his life. You look at Genesis 37 through 47. Not going to go there, but you see the life of Joseph. That's an absolutely remarkable story there. You know, Joseph is a type of Christ. One thing I found very interesting, and I learned this in school, that you'll not find Joseph was ever corrected. He's a true type. Not saying he's an exact by any means, but he's a true type of Christ. You'll never see that he was corrected when you look through what he went through during his life. But you get back to Genesis chapter number 48. I want to close here tonight. And you see how this account takes place. You see how these blessings took place. I want to look at verses 11 through 20. Genesis 48, verses 11 through 20. Get on down to the end of his life here, and his name is now Israel. He's talking to his son. He's going to be blessing his two sons, and you see some interesting facts that come out here. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Again, you'd have to go back and read everything that took place. I know many probably know what happened in Joseph's life, but you'll see it was a blessing just for him to be able to talk to his son here. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim on his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. You see how he set the stage for this to be? What he's talking about here, he's going to give out the blessings, and the blessing is going to be given with the right hand. And then you've got the older here, and then you've got the younger here. And lo and behold, what does Joseph do? And Joseph comes out, and he puts the oldest where he's going to receive the blessing, and he's got the younger on the other side. Hey, that's tradition. That's just how we do it around here. That's what we do. And he lays it out that way, and that's anticipating. And he wasn't trying to do any kind of trickery or anything, but that's just anticipating what it was going to be. And Israel, again, remember Jacob, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger. You know, Joseph at this point, he's saying, bless his heart, Dad, he's old, he can't see. I'm going to have to help him along. Boy, that's how mankind does. God always help people along. Upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He's helping Dad out traditionally. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God which fed me all my life long and to this day, he's recalling his blessing, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, you see, he changed, he switched it. It displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He said, no, no, I know what I'm doing here. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. He's saying here, don't worry. Don't worry about your older son. He will become a people. He will have something. He will be great. We saw that with Esau and Jacob also. We saw it even there. But truly, his younger brother shall be the greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. You see how he crossed his arms and he changed it there. He put it the way it was supposed to be, not by tradition, but by God's standard. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again into the fathers, into the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite and the sword with my bow. You see how he did what God had commanded him to do. I thought this was kind of interesting when you look, and I hadn't looked at it like this before. If I had, I'd forgotten it. But if you look at the way the bloodline, or the way Israel, the nation of Israel, was set up, you see how the older, you start out with Ephraim, or being the younger, start out with Isaac, then you go to Jacob, then you go to Joseph, then you go to Ephraim. You see how that bloodline comes down. That was the younger, and it was like that with each generation. And you see the older being Ishmael, down to Esau, to Reuben, down to Manasseh that we see here. You see, throughout this entire bloodline, or entire the way that the Lord had set it out with Israel, it was not tradition. He had it set up that he wasn't looking at what tradition had in place. You look at David and Saul. When people were given the opportunity to choose, they chose Saul. Not because he was just a good man or they thought he'd make a good leader. What stood out in the Bible is because he was the tallest. He was the biggest. We want to make the show. That's what people see. Then you go out and you think, no, that wasn't the one. It was David. Now you remember how David was chosen. You remember how it came out to be there when he was choosing the one that would be the next king. He went through all of his sons and he said, don't you have any beside these? Yeah, I got this little shepherd fella out here, but you don't want that one. I mean, he's young. He's a little guy. You don't want him. Bring him. That's the one. You see, that's how God works. He's so different than you and I. You see, the problem that we have today, I'm going to close with this, but I want to make this point. You say, what's the point? What's the main point of this? If you If we always chose the older, went with the first, we would all be doomed. I'll be honest with you. You know who the first was? The first Adam? The first Adam was who God created. Flesh made like what we are. Made in flesh, made in God's image, but the flesh, and you see, that's, if we put our confidence in that, we don't have the hope of eternal life. We don't have that. I tell you, the flesh is a strong thing to battle and to face. A lot of times people will put confidence in it, thinking that they can do something, change something, have something because of the flesh. It's not how it works. But we see in the second Adam, you see that in 1 Corinthians, if you read 1 Corinthians 15 and read that all the way through, you'll see the second Adam, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who we have to have our hope in. He's the one that made it all right. You see that typology. God wants us to know that you and I cannot do anything in the flesh and please Him. It's not about us. It's not about anything that we think we can do. But if you want a fulfilling life, God is saying, I will help you to grow. I will teach you, but you have to trust in me and you can't lean on the arm of flesh. I was thinking about this with Israel here as he's standing there on his staff, leaning upon his staff. He's old now, getting ready to die, and he was worshiping after he blessed his grandson. So he stood there and he worshiped. You imagine looking back on his life and him saying, look where I started out, the life that I had with my immediate family, my brother, my mother, everything that was going on in his early life and the battling that he went on with Laban and the fighting and back and forth with his wives and everything that went on to finally get to this place and know that he had secured the blessing that God had given to him. That's what he wanted. But he's never deserving of it. He was never deserving of it. You and I are not deserving of God's goodness toward us, but he's just wanting us to trust him and be willing to follow him. And I'll stop there. I know I could keep going, but church, I just want you to know I love you. I appreciate you. I'm praying for you and really praying to see what the Lord would have for us by way of revival or services. That's an important thing, Brother Norman. If we're talking about people getting saved and coming to know the Lord, our hearts have to be in it. It really has to be in it and just not let it pass by. But I'll stop there tonight and I'll ask if there's any objects of prayer or anything on anybody's heart tonight before we pray.